don't sit down, it's your turn.
Well, it really is a blessing to know Josh and Bethany and to be able to have a partner ministry. And they are heading back on the 5th. So asked him to speak to us tonight and to share with whatever he has to say about the ministry and how things will be looking in Kenya, what they expect when they get back there. So glad to have you.
Thank you. All righty. Well, this will be our next Wednesday. We'll be here. We'll be here next Sunday, next Wednesday, and then Thursday we head out. And the wonderful airlines decided to change our tickets from 9:30 a.m. to 6:30 a.m., so that'll be fun, taking a bunch of suitcases and two small children to the airport that early, but we'll make it happen one way or another. But we'll be leaving November 5th, and thankfully we were able to get, we had three barrels that we were trying to get shipped over, and so we got two barrels loaded down with a bunch of books, and the third barrel is full of quote-unquote important stuff for the kids and other clothing necessities, apparently. So we were glad to be able to get that done. We have basically everything packed up. Grandpa, I packed all of my ties. That's why I don't have one. So just so you know, that's why I'm not wearing one.
I would have loaned you one.
Oh, my phone, I don't know, it's broken. Never mind. Anyways. So we are thankful. We're super thankful for the time we've been able to spend here. We weren't expecting to be here this long by any means. We had planned to be back by the end of September. We were hoping to be back in Kenya already, but of course with all of the COVID stuff and different things getting canceled at the beginning of our trip and, just a lot of other stuff, just the way it worked out. So we're thankful for the time that we have been able to have here and thankful for the Nelsons letting us stay in their basement, and definitely appreciate that. That has been a huge blessing to us, and Abram and Journey, the ducks are their brothers and sisters, and so they're not going to know what to do when we go back, but we've definitely, we've had a good time being back here. Thankful for the time with friends and family, and I gave Brother Dan a sign-up list, and it's got information and facts, and he's still got to double-check it and look over some things and make sure, the grammar and other things are correct. Hopefully we'll have a list out there with some information and just the ability to write down your name if you're interested in coming. So I'm definitely suspecting at least half of the church to come. So let's make that happen. So, anyways, we are thankful for the time we've had back here at Westwood Heights and thankful for all that you guys do for us. And many of you give, and we're very thankful for that, and we wouldn't be able to be over in Kenya doing what we're doing apart from you all. We're thankful for those who pray for us and, take time out of their days to read our prayer letters and, pray, write messages, whatever. We're obviously very thankful for that. And Sean, I've talked to Sean. He's the other younger missionary guy that we've been working with the last 2.5 years over there, and we've been talking about every other day. And he keeps saying at the end of all this stuff, and I just said, let's wait until Josh gets back and we'll make a decision. So there's a lot of decisions to make once we get back, and so we definitely appreciate your prayer for decisions and wisdom and discernment over a host of things with the 9 different Bible institutes and just a lot of stuff. So a lot of good things that is happening, and but we just, ask prayer for wisdom and discernment in that area. And so with that, if you have a Bible, turn to the book of Colossians. We'll be in Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. And we'll also spend a little bit of time in the book of John tonight. But we're going to begin in Colossians chapter number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9 and then open us in a word of prayer. Colossians chapter number 1, verses 1 through 9. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth, of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the time that we have here. And Lord, we're thankful for the ability that we have, Lord, just to gather around your word and spend time thinking and contemplating the truths that are found in the scriptures here. God, we just ask and pray that you would work through your word in our hearts, and that you would allow, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, you would conform our hearts more into the image of Christ, that you would give us a love and desire for the truth that we find written here. Lord, it's easy to come to church, and it's easy to go home from church. But Father, help us to worship you in this time. Help us to love your word and just worship you in the truths that are found there. I pray that you would just allow my words to be clear, allow my explanation of the scriptures to be clear for your honor and for your glory alone. And so we love you, we thank you, and we pray your blessing on this time. In your son's name, amen. I'm thankful for Pastor, the time that he's beginning to go through Romans, and of course starts that as we are leaving, and so thanks for that. I love Romans, it's my favorite book, and then you start Romans as we're leaving, but I guess I'm thankful for the internet can keep up with that. But the book of Colossians, obviously another book written by the Apostle Paul, and he starts out by saying, as Paul often does in most of his letters, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And so, of course, we have Paul writing to the believers, writing to a church there in the city of Colossae. And he says, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, there's a lot even within just that short introduction that Paul gives to us. But right after those few words of just an opening greeting to the church, he says in verse number 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So Paul says here, we give thanks, him, Timotheus, maybe the others that were with him, says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul was thankful for this church. And every time he prayed for this church, Paul gave thanks to God for them. He gave thanks to God for this church. Now, of course, if you're thinking about introductions that Paul writes in various books of the New Testament, and if we took the time to flip over to Galatians, we're not. But the introduction there in the book of Galatians is quite different than it is here to the church at Colossae. When Paul is writing to the church or churches there in Galatia, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And so after Paul, the first five verses of introduction again, he says, man, I can't even believe it. I'm shocked, I'm bewildered, I'm baffled that you guys have so quickly departed from the gospel. And he goes on to verses 8 and 9 to talk about how, you know, regardless of if there's an angel that comes down, or even if we, Paul says, even if him and some of the guys who were running with him come and they preach another gospel, it does not matter. Let that person be accursed, Paul goes on to say in verses 8 and 9. Let that person be damned because of their changing, their manipulating of the gospel. And so, obviously, just a quick comparison between those two books. The way that Paul begins speaking to the church there at Galatia is much different than he does in the opening words here in the book of Colossians. In Galatians, he uses a much more somber and intense words and tone as he opens up that letter. Whereas here, again, we see just in that third verse there, the joy that Paul has in this church. And so, of course, we as a church, we as a local body of believers, we seek to be a church. We seek to be followers of Christ and a church that is pleasing to God, that is living in obedience unto God. And so we would seek to emulate to follow after those things that the church here at Colossae were doing, were being as a church. And Paul is going to give us, he's going to list out a few of those reasons that he is thankful for this church. And so in verse number 4, he starts with, "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus." Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. The first reason that Paul gives for being thankful for this church is that their faith is in Christ. That the faith that they have is in Christ alone. And all throughout the book of Colossians, Paul is pointing to the supremacy of Christ. He's pointing to the fact that we as Christians, we have Christ, and that's all we need. We don't need some other, we don't need other laws. We don't need other, whether it's these holy days, these practices, and Paul is going to get into some of the struggles that the Colossians were having there. But what we need is Christ. All we need is Christ. And Christ is supreme in every aspect of the Christian life. And Paul was thankful that these believers, that their faith was in Christ and in Christ alone. And that's exactly what was happening over in the book of Galatians. There was a desire to bring in some of these other things, some of these laws, like circumcision, that was being added into the faith that we that the believer was to have in Christ. And Paul, as well as the rest of the New Testament, combats that idea again and again and again, that it is Christ alone. That is Christ alone that we as believers need for salvation and for the continuing our walk in faith. And so Paul is thankful for these believers. He is thankful that their faith is in Christ and in Christ alone. And he's going to go on in later in chapter number 2 in verses 6 and 7. He talks about this faith. He says, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How is it that we received Christ Jesus as Lord? How is it that we received him? Well, he obviously did not walk into any one of our homes. We received him through faith. We received Christ through faith. And he goes on to say in verse 7, "Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." And Paul goes on to encourage that we be rooted and built up in him. Our faith is in Christ. Our faith is not merely in some sort of tradition or religion that we have grown up with. Our faith is in a person, and that person is Christ, and he lives and exists today. And Paul says, be rooted in him. Be built up in him. Let that faith not be stagnant. Let that faith grow. Let that faith grow. And this is the first reason that Paul gives to us for his thankfulness for this church. He is thankful that this church has their faith in Christ. And let us not take that for granted, because even though we can look around here today and say, by the grace of God, thankfully, the gospel has been preached from this pulpit for decades. That the gospel has been preached faithfully. And we too should be thankful for that, because in so many churches across America, across Africa, across this world, that is not the case. Many times it is Christ plus this and Christ plus that. And this is the first, again, reason that Paul gives us of his thankfulness for this church. He is thankful to God for this church because of their faith, and their faith is in Christ alone. But then he goes on in verse number 5, and he says, verse number 4, and says, "And of the love which ye have to all of the saints." For the love that you have for all the saints. Paul was thankful for this church because they had a love for the other believers in Christ. Now, absolutely, it would have been the believers within their own local congregation, and probably even other believers that were spread across, not even within their own walls. But I want us to take pause on this specific point here for a moment. Because this important truth of this love which he have for all the saints and which Paul was thankful for is seen all throughout the New Testament. All throughout the Word of God, we find the importance, especially for the church, to have this love for one another. And so, quickly-ish, I want us to turn over to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. And I want us to just look at two verses. two verses, verse number 34 and 35. In the book of John, chapter number 13, he says this, Jesus speaking here, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now this is our Lord's last night before he is going to be beaten, before he is going to be crucified, before he is going to just be humiliated publicly, physically beaten. And Judas has just walked out on him, and he's about to talk about Peter, how he's going to deny him. And speaking of a bad night, that's exactly what was happening to our Lord. But he says, "A new command I give you, to love one another." And there are several things that I think we should take note in this important command that Christ gives to us that is repeated oftentimes throughout the New Testament. This new command, you know, it's not really new in the sense of it was not there before. Because in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verse 18, we find this command written down. And so it's not new in the sense that it wasn't there before. You didn't have to love your neighbor. You didn't have to love your brother in Christ before this time. But rather, there's a newness in the sense that Jesus has, he's escalated the situation. He has brought a serious depth into what this truth means, to love your brother. Because he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another." Okay, we know that. "As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So there it is. Here is the intensifying of this command. Notice that Jesus doesn't call this into, you know, he doesn't call this as a suggestion or an option for us. Rather, this is a command that we love one another. Just as we follow and seek to live out the Great Commission or other important parts of the Scriptures, this is a clear command that we cannot debate with. As followers of Christ, we are to love our fellow believers, to seek to love our fellow believers. And so this love is not necessarily an emotion that, you know, gives butterflies in my stomach. And when I see Brian Jay, it's not like, "Oh, I get all these butterflies, I just want to give you a hug and love." I love Brian Jay. I love my family. But this love that Jesus is talking about is not the love necessarily of when I first met my wife. Granted, she was taller than I was, and we were in the sixth grade. But the first time you met your spouse, or, you know, you have that romantic night, and you're just looking into one another's eyes, and you're just like, "Oh, I love you." That's not what Jesus is saying here. This love is not, this is not this emotional love that we have at times, but rather this love is that we are commanded to love, to place others above ourselves, to allow the value, value others above ourselves, to love them unconditionally. This love is like the love of Christ. And so the best way to summarize this love would be to say that it is sacrificial in its nature, a sacrificial love, like Christ's love for us, for wicked sinners who deserve hell and damnation. A love like Christ. And so the kind of love that Jesus had was not so much in words as it was in deeds. Jesus didn't just walk around Galilee and Jerusalem saying, "Oh, I love you and I love you." Jesus, his love was expressed. It was manifested in actions, in ways, in the things he did, and how he ministered to people's needs, even needs that maybe they didn't understand, spiritual needs. And so as we look at this verse, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." How is it that Jesus says that we are going to be recognized as Christians? How is it that I, Josh Wormley, am supposed to be recognized as a Christian? And of course, there are multiple answers that could be given here. But as we look at this verse and contemplate the meaning that it has there in Colossians, Jesus says quite clearly here that the world is going to look at us By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And so wearing a cross necklace or a tie does not signify your devotion to Christ. Sorry, Grandpa. These external displays of loyalty to Christ are not necessarily wrong. They can be good. They can be helpful. But it is not superficial outward symbols that ultimately mark a true follower of Christ. It is the internal attitude of the heart. And specifically here in these verses that we are reading, it is that love that we have for one another as a church, as a body of Christ. And so the life of the redeemed person is supposed to manifest itself to this world. I love a quote here. One commentator I want to read says, he says, John MacArthur, what makes false disciples so difficult to detect is that they often have the outward trapping of genuine disciples, such as visible morality, an intellectual knowledge of the Bible, and even a level of involvement in the outward life of the church. But such things are neutral. They neither prove nor disprove the genuineness of a person's faith. The rich young ruler was outwardly moral, but went away from his encounter with Christ grieving and unsaved. Jesus denounced the Pharisees as whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. So you too, he continues, outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Paul pointed out that both in Galatians, Romans, and various scriptures he gives, that all of these people can have an intellectual knowledge of God's truth and yet be unsaved. Nor is active involvement in ministry a reliable indicator of saving faith. In Matthew 7, 22 through 23, Jesus warned, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Both Judas and Felix experienced conviction of sin, but remained unsaved. Making a decision to follow Christ is not necessarily a mark of genuine saving faith. The rocky soil in the parables of the soils pictures those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Those who have no firm root, they believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Similarly, the seed which fell among the thorns, they are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. And so, in all of those words, in that long quotation that I read, the point was just being made that it is easy to talk the talk-ish and walk the walk. But what Christ is telling us here in this verse, and there are other verses to consider, absolutely, but what Christ is telling us in this verse is that we are to be recognized as people who love one another. People who love and care for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the mark. This is an important mark of the Christian and of the church. This is not something, again, that we can pick or choose as we please. This is an important part of our walk with Christ. And so, you know, if we were to look back at the early Christian church, how this small little body of ragtag believers who were made up of a lot of poor people, a lot of not so high up in the social classes as documented throughout church history, both by Christians and non-Christians alike, how is it, obviously, these people were able to spread the gospel across this world? And of course, it is nothing else than the grace of God and His work through saving souls and God working in the lives of sinful men. That is absolutely true. But there are many testimonies of how the church did this, how the grace of God was made evident within those churches. Men like Aristides, an enemy of the Christian faith, said, "Behold how they love one another." Julian the Apostate, you can tell he was not a Christian, Julian the Apostate, an enemy of Christianity, of course, admitted that the godless Galileans fed not only their poor, but ours also. Tertullian wrote that the Christians, deeds of love were so noble that the pagan world confessed in astonishment, see how they love one another. And so the number one mark of a Christian in the first century that was evident is still the number one mark of the Christian church in our century. We, as Christians, are to love one another. This, and the reason I'm spending so much time on it is I think that this is one of the things that it's simple for us to just read on through as we read Colossians. It's easy to just, yeah, they loved one another. That's cool. That's good. But there is an important reason that this specific thing Paul made note of. There's a reason that the church is given this command over and over and over within the New Testament. It seems that the church of Colossae was living and living out this truth. And I want, just by way of maybe a bit of application, how is it that we can love like Christ loved? How is it that we, as the Colossians church, they loved one another? What exactly does that mean? How did they love one another? Well, we don't know the specifics. How is it that we're supposed to love one another according to John 13, 34 and 35? How can we love others as Jesus loves others? By helping when it's not convenient. By giving when it hurts. By devoting energy to others. By absorbing hurts from others without complaining or fighting. By praying for one another, James 5:16. By encouraging one another, Hebrews 3:12-13. By building one another up instead of tearing one another down, 1 Thessalonians 5:9-11, Romans 14:19. If a fellow brother is living in unrepentant sin, then we should go to them. We should confront their sin. And if they refuse, then we should continue down that prescribed rules of how we're supposed to work through church discipline. But if we're not walking down that path of church discipline, then we should continue seeking to love and build up our brothers and sisters in Christ. We can honor one another, to value them and their needs above our own. Romans 12:10 and Philippians 2, the first few verses there. By serving one another, Galatians 5:13. By being hospitable, 1 Peter 4:8-9. By discipling one another, Matthew 28:19-21 and Titus 2:4-5. We are all commissioned to fulfill that great commission. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we are to be fulfilling the Great Commission. Some of us go overseas, and we fulfill it over there. And others stay here and fulfill it right here. We are all to be fulfilling that Great Commission, evangelizing, making disciples, the individuals of each church doing their part. And so all of these things that I've just said, the praying for one another, encouraging one another, discipling, honoring one another, all of those things require relationships. Christianity and the church are not something we practice in a vacuum. Our faith is personal, yes. I place my faith in Christ as a result of God working in my life, absolutely. But it is meant to be lived out with a community of believers. If we want to merely slip in and out and give our tithe and think we've checked all the boxes for the week, we're sadly mistaken. The church is to be a body of believers who love and invest in one another with their lives. The church is not a social club where we meet weekly and then go off and live our own lives. American rugged individualism is a detriment to the church of Christ. This kind of love that Paul was thankful for, this kind of love that we find in John 13, 34, and 35, this kind of love is hard. I don't want to do it most of the time. That is why people notice when we do that. When you are empowered, it's obvious when believers in Christ, when individual Christians live in such a way where they show and manifest the love of Christ, it is obvious that it is not in and of themselves that they are able to do this. It is obvious that it is from some other source. And of course, that source we have through the gospel in Christ. We love one another by the grace of God in the strength, not of our own self, but in Christ. And so obeying this command to love others will make us uncomfortable. And that's okay. Because Jesus didn't call us to follow him and be comfortable. He called us to follow him and take up our cross and die to ourself. And so going back then to Colossians chapter number 1, Paul is thankful for this church. He is thankful to them because of their faith in Christ first and foremost. He is thankful for that. And then he says that he is thankful for this church because the love that they have for one another. And then he says in verse number 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Paul says, you know, the hope, these believers have a hope that is laid up for them in heaven. And really this hope is kind of what is helping propel them, because of this hope, is helping propel them in this love that they have for their fellow believers in Christ. And where did this hope come from? What hope is this? What hope is it that they have? And Paul tells us exactly what type of hope it is. He says, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. This hope comes from the gospel. The hope that you and I have as Christians is a hope in Christ. A hope that we as sinners are no longer under the wrath of God, but rather we have been justified. That our sins have been forgiven. That we are no longer separated from our Creator, but rather we can cry out to Him, Abba, Father. Amen. This is the hope that we have. It is an eternal hope that we will be with God for eternity in heaven. And this hope helps propel us as Christians to live differently. Differently than the rest of the world around us. And Paul goes on to say in verse number 6, he says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. And so Paul is continuing on with the gospel, speaking of the gospel, how it has come to them as the gospel is going forth into all of the world, as it is bringing forth fruit. God is in the business of saving souls, and he is going to do it. The gospel will bear forth fruit. And he says, since the day that ye heard of it, the gospel, and knew the grace of God in truth. Truly, it is the grace of God that has saved us. And much could be said about those verses. Much more could be said about all those verses that we have just quickly flown through. But he goes on in verse number 7, and he says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. It is from Epaphras that the Colossian believers learned the gospel. It is from this man that they first heard the gospel message. God used this man, Epaphras, to bring the gospel to these people. Their hearts were pricked. They repented. They turned to faith in Christ. Now there is a church there. God used that man, Epaphras. And that's... Paul is thankful for the reasons that we have looked at. Paul is thankful for their faith, he's thankful for their love, and he's thankful for their hope, that triad that we see throughout the New Testament. He's thankful for those reasons. And then we get down to this verse, and we see Epaphras, and we see that it is Epaphras that God has used to take the gospel to these people. We don't really know much about Epaphras, but Epaphras was faithful in presenting the gospel message. Now, we can't be Epaphras in the sense of, you know, we're just going to go share the gospel with a couple people and maybe a church is going to start and we'll be in prison with the Apostle Paul or something. That's obviously not going to happen. But we are capable and able as Christians to share the gospel message with those that we are in community with, those in our neighborhood, those in our workplace, those in our neighborhoods, that we are able to take that gospel message too, just as Epaphras took the gospel message to others who had not heard. And so, we don't have to learn another language. We can share the gospel with those around us, even here. And Paul, he goes on, who also declared unto us the love, your love in the Spirit, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And there's much more that Paul goes on to say, and there's much more, again, that could be said about those verses. But let us, as we contemplate these few verses, let us think in our hearts about our church. Because I love my church. And just if we were to write on the wall, I asked Pastor for our covenant a while ago. It was for my seminary class. I asked for the, what was it, church covenant and something else. Bylaws, I don't even know. But I found out that Westwood Heights has not always been Westwood Heights. We used to be called something else. Trinity, I think it was. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. But just because we write something down and say, like, this is what we believe, if we post it on a wall, you know, that's fine, that's a good reminder, but that does not necessarily mean that that is what the church believes, or that is not necessarily what the church does. If the church is going to have their faith in Christ alone, if the church is going to love our fellow believers as Christ has loved us, if the church is going to have a hope in the gospel, a hope in what God has done for us that causes us to live differently in this world, if that is going to happen, it will happen not because we wrote it down in a constitution. It will happen in the individual lives of the believers, of the members of the church. Amen. And so it is for me to do a diagnostic test in my heart whether or not I am living in light of these truths and many other truths given to us throughout the scripture. The church is strong because of the members who love Christ and seek to obey him. And so there are many truths in these verses. I love the book of Colossians. I'm hoping to start preaching through the book of Colossians once we get back to Kenya. There's a lot of wonderful, beautiful truths found in this book. And I hope that these truths that we have looked at are encouraging to your heart. Yes, there's areas that I fail. But let us pursue God, let us pursue his word, and let us pursue being a church that is pleasing to God. A church that, as Paul says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let that be true of us. I love this church. I'm thankful for this church. I'm glad to be here tonight with my brothers and sisters in Christ. I really am. And I continue to ask and pray that God would bless this church, that he would allow his word to reign in this church as it has. And I'm thankful for the time that we have had here tonight. And with that, I'm going to close in a word of prayer and turn it back over to Pastor. Father, we thank you for your goodness in our lives. I thank you for how you have, Lord, use this church and many people's lives. Father, we just ask and pray that we would continue to grow in the truth that we find written in your word. God, there are so many wonderful depths that we have not even gotten to. Lord, we haven't even plumbed the depths of many parts of your word. In our minds, in our hearts, Father, help us to continue to grow in our love of you. Help us to grow in our love of your word. Help us to be ever ready to Lord, conform our hearts where it needs to change. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Help us to continue seeking you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind. We love you. We thank you. We pray your blessing upon us. In your son's name, amen.